So in this year of Eucharistic revival, we are invited to reflect more deeply on how to prepare to receive communion. That's what I've been preaching on the last few weeks. And it's important that we are prepared. You know, Advent is a season of preparation. Prepared for what? The coming of Christ at Christmas? Not really. I mean, we're preparing for Christmas, that's what we say. But really what it is that our reflection on how Jesus came the first time will prepare us to receive him when he returns, when he comes again in glory, and also the moment of our death, our being called home and to see him face to face. So that's the movement is also to be prepared to receive Jesus as he comes to us today. And he comes to us in the Eucharist. And to be prepared to receive him is something that helps us to receive him in a way that is fruitful, that transforms us, where his divine life and his divine power actually has an effect in our lives that transforms us. And to be prepared to receive the Eucharist, we first need to receive the Word. Every Mass has two basic parts. The liturgy of the word, which happens here at the ambo, where the readings are proclaimed. Also the psalm, which is God's word. Psalms are also prayers, and they're also supposed to be sung, but it's the word of God. And then there's the readings, the psalm, and the gospel, and there's the homily, the preaching. Okay, that's all part of the liturgy of the word. That happens first, and the second part happens at the altar. It's the liturgy of the Eucharist. You cannot have the liturgy of the Eucharist without the liturgy of the Word. It is absolutely forbidden. It can't happen. Why? Because before we can receive Jesus in the Eucharist, before we break, the breaking of the bread is celebrated, the Word must be broken open. God's Word, the message of the Gospel, what he says, how he comes to us, that first must be broken open and received by us. And believed and loved, and I talked a lot about believing and loving and embracing God's word last week, but that's the movement of every Mass. So you can have a liturgy of the word where it stops at the end of the homily or the intercessions, and some weddings are that way. You don't always have a full Mass at every wedding, but you cannot have only a liturgy of the Eucharist. Even if you have occasionally a communion service in like some certain settings in a hospital, is not preceded by the liturgy of the word. That's rare, but that's not a Mass. That's a communion service, okay? Never is there Mass without the liturgy of the word. Why? Because we first need to receive the Lord's word. And we see this if we look back to the reading from December 8th on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Mary receives first the words of God through Gabriel. She receives God's words. She receives his message. She believes in them, and she embraces them and says yes. And only after hearing the word, believing in the word, and even not just hearing and believing, but also, and I'll get into this in a minute, but asking how could this be? She's pondering this, wrestling with it, trying to understand it, but believing even before, she believes immediately, actually. And so, okay, so she receives the word only then, only after that, can she receive Jesus, physically carry him in her body. Jesus' divine life is physically within her. In the same way, Mass. Not the same way, but in the same order, Mass. What else we see in Scripture is the road to Emmaus. Who remembers the story of the road to Emmaus? So you have those two disciples walking. It's Easter Sunday. Two disciples are walking back to Emmaus from Jerusalem. It's a 7-mile journey. They're really downcast. Jesus comes alongside them. They are prevented from noticing that it is Jesus. They don't know who he is. They just can't. They're prevented from noticing who he is. And he says, what are you talking about as you walk along? And they say, what are you guys talking about? And they say, all the things that have happened in Jerusalem in the last few days. Okay, it's Easter Sunday, so it's obvious what things they were talking about. And Jesus says, what things? as if he does not know. And they say, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened with Jesus? We thought he was going to be the Messiah. We thought he was the, you know, Son of God, but he was crucified, and so all hopes are lost. And Jesus says, didn't you know that the Messiah would have to first enter into his suffering before entering into his glory, and that it was necessary for all these things to happen to him? And then Scripture says that beginning with Moses and the law and the prophets, Jesus explains everything pertaining to him in the Scriptures. He talked about everything that talked about him in the Scriptures. And they don't know this is Jesus. They're still not aware of that. And I used to think, man, I wish I could have been on the road to Emmaus. I want Jesus to open the Scriptures to me. How come I can't hear that same thing myself? These guys are so lucky. But I'm 2,000 years late and I'm several thousand miles away. So, I mean, the miles aren't really a barrier. It's more the time. It's more the time that's a barrier. I guess I'll never know. I used to think that. I guess I'll never know what Jesus was saying to these two men. And then I started reading the Bible and studying it. And behold, now I know what Jesus told them, because I know the law and the prophets. I know all of the things that pertain to Jesus in the law and the prophets. And I go to U of M, to the Diag, and what do? I open up to Isaiah 53, or Isaiah 9, or Isaiah 7, or Micah 5, or Zechariah 12. Whatever pertains, Genesis 12. What was God's promise to Abraham? Genesis 12, 1 through 3, go. It's kind of important. So I know those things because I've opened, God has opened the Scriptures to me. How has he done that? Many ways. I've been to Bible studies and I've been to Mass and, you know, I definitely, but I mean, if I only had knowledge of the Bible through what I heard once a week on Sunday, I would not be able to open to Isaiah whatever and know what to say. No, it's because, what do I have? I don't know if you can do this, so you might not be able to do this. I have the ability to read English. Also, I have the ability to purchase a copy of the Bible or just steal one from Conference Room A. You don't have to steal one. You can just ask for one if you need one. You have it on your phone. You have it on your computer. You have it in an actual Bible. It's all over the place. It's the all-time bestseller. It's not hard to find one. If you really, you know, you can just pick up an extra one walking through different places on campus or different places in different cities, because the Gideons are handing them out. You know, swipe one from a hotel sometime. Maybe not. Somebody else might need it. You know, don't take it if you don't really, really need it. But it's there. And so what happens? Well, when we decide, yes, I want to receive God's word. Psalm 1, blessed the man who meditates on the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, day and night. We've got to receive the word. I focus on, yes, there's the reason why we have the liturgy of the word before the liturgy of the Eucharist, but I don't want to suggest that that's all we need to do. Well, I went to Mass, and I got there on time, right? I didn't miss the first reading. No, amen, yes. But is that all we need to do all week? No, it's not. It's not enough. To really receive the gospel, to really receive all of these things that pertain to Jesus, all of the things that he wants to say to us, I really think that's not enough. And it only takes less than 5 minutes to read the daily readings every day. Less than 5 minutes to read the daily readings every day. Maybe you want to read the daily gospel, you know, during the week, or the Sunday gospel a couple times during the week to prepare. We should absolutely be reading the gospel before Mass, or on our own time after, or shouldn't be the only time. Obviously, there is a sense in which reading it together and then preaching on it and opening it up together, you know, and the breaking open of the word for OCIA, that's really good. That's really important. And also Bible studies that don't happen during Mass. Those are important, but our own time is important too. So the Lord breaks open the word for these people on the road to Emmaus, and they get to the place to which they were going to stay. They get to the inn, and Jesus pretends like he's going to go on further. And they say, oh, stay with us. It's late. Just stay with us. And he's like, well, okay, I guess so. Yeah, okay. And then he celebrates the breaking of the bread, okay, the Eucharist, Immediately their eyes are opened, and they see him in the breaking of the bread and the celebration of the Eucharist. They see that it's Jesus. Before, they had been prevented from recognizing him. Now they see that it's him, and then he vanishes from their sight. And they're saying, were not our hearts burning within us while he explained the scriptures to us on the road? The Lord opened the word for them, and their hearts were burning within them before he celebrated the Eucharist. That is because God's word being opened and received and believed, and us saying, yes, I want more of that. It makes the way, it paves the way for us to receive the Eucharist in a way that is fruitful, in a way that transforms us. Jesus is objectively present. He's really and substantially present in the Eucharist. That's what he says. This is my body. You know, this is my blood. And so it's true. When Jesus says, this is my body, that's what it is. But my reception of it may be more or less effective in my life based on my faith, my yes, and my understanding. Remember, Mary, when Gabriel said to Mary, you're going to bear the Son of God, and he's going to be the Savior of Israel, she doesn't say, okay, no problem. She says what? How will this be? How will this be? So I want to say there's two things that we don't want to do. One, we don't want to be like somebody who says, oh God, I don't question anything. I just trust you. But we don't ever really talk to him about anything. Like, we don't have a conversation about, well, Lord, what is this? I just read this. What does this mean? Make straight the way of the Lord. How do I do that? That's what we want to ask, that question. We don't want to be like somebody who says, yeah, make straight the way. Whatever, Lord, I trust you. And we never ask him about anything. It's like there's no relationship. There's no conversation. I haven't really wrestled with what the message really means. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. You know? Oh, I never question him. He has his ways. Well, you don't talk to him either. You know, so we want to be like Mary, who she said, how will this be? I've now have relations with a man. How will this be? Because it's a relationship. That's what the sacraments are, part of our relationship with God. They're part of our communion with him, our intimacy with him. And so, of course, we're going to ask him, how is this the case? But that's not the same as, here's the other error, I will believe it, Lord, when you make me understand it, when you prove it, when it makes sense to me. Then I'll believe you. I'm going to reserve my faith in you until such time as I understand and it makes sense. That's not what Mary said either. And if you look at Zechariah's response to Gabriel, same angel comes to Zechariah and says, your wife, who is beyond childbearing age, will now bear a son. He's going to be, well, he doesn't say John the Baptist, but spoiler alert, he's going to be John the Baptist, okay? And Zechariah says, how will I know that this will happen? How will I know this? Gabriel, I will paraphrase Gabriel's response as such. Gabriel said, you will know this will happen because I just told you that it will happen. I just told you. I am Gabriel who stand before God. So Zechariah did not believe until he was like, I need to understand before I believe. So we don't want to do that either. We want to say, Lord, I don't fully understand this, but I believe it. Just like Peter did when Jesus preached John 6, when he preached the bread of life discourse. He's preaching, this is my blood, this is my flesh and blood is true food and true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has my life in them. What do a lot of people do? They walk away. They say, this is weird. This is a controversial teaching. Who can accept this? And they leave Jesus, and it says many no longer followed him. Jesus turns to his disciples, to the 12, and he says, will you also leave? Peter says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. Meaning, Jesus, we trust you. It doesn't mean, I totally get it, Lord. I fully understand, and that's why I believe. No, he doesn't understand. Lord, I'm still trying to understand this myself. I mean, I'm putting some subtext in there. But I don't think Peter understood everything the Lord, none of them did. They didn't understand what the Lord was saying until the Last Supper. It probably made almost no sense. And even then, there's still a mystery that we're pondering, isn't there? But they said, "To whom else shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. I believe you. Even though I don't fully understand what you mean, I'm going to wrestle with that." And that's how we want to receive the Lord's word. And only once we've received his word, and only when our hearts are burning within us, are we really going to desire him the way we should. And I don't mean that every time we receive the Eucharist, we should feel something super emotional and, you know, I don't mean that actually, but I do mean something like zeal. You know, like a zeal is this kind of picture of fire burning that's, it's not like a flash fire, you know, you got a bonfire or just like a campfire or whatever, and you put a pine bough on it, you put some really dry, I don't know, put some newspaper on it. Well, it's gonna flare up. And that's like how our emotions can be sometimes, with our hearts burning within us. That's a good thing. Okay, that's, you will never hear me say negative things about that. What I think would be negative is if we were to say, that's all I want. And nothing else matters except that flare. No. Actually, you could also picture a fire that's got just really hot coals. There's a really good bed of coals. And maybe, yes, sometimes there are, you know, pine branches going on there, and it's, I guess it gets smoky too at first. That's all the incense in church. And it's sometimes it's really bright, and sometimes it's, but it, even when it's not like flaring, when we have zeal, okay, it's a hot, those coals are hot. That fire is hot. And it's going to keep going, you know, long into the night and through the night if there's enough fuel on it. So we don't, we want to have zeal in a way like, kind of like a good fire does. And that the Lord would want our desire for, he wants our desire, his desire for us is more than what we can, I think it's more than what we think. Our faith in that tends to be lacking usually. And I think we're afraid sometimes to really believe in how much the Lord desires us, because we say, oh, he didn't want me that much. I would be super awkward if I thought the Lord loved me this much and he only loved me this much. You know, you go in for the hug and he's like, okay. And you're never going to have that happen. What really is the case is, what is our desire for him? Most of the time, he's going in for the hug. And what are we doing? If we even look, I mean, maybe I'm being too hard on us, but comparatively, it would still be true. He wants you to desire him more. Why? Because a desire for God is always going to be satisfied. It's always going to be fulfilling. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Woe to those who hunger and thirst for all these other things, because those things can't fill you up anyway. It's in receiving the word. It's in pondering the word. It's in hearing it and thinking about it. And taking the time to ponder God's word day and night, that's where our hearts begin to burn within us. And that's where we begin, the breaking open of the word precedes the breaking of the bread. And the work in our hearts begins, because the sacraments work with faith. It's not magic. Magic just, you know, you cast a spell and it happens. The sacraments are faith. Faith is part of a relationship. You know, that it's God's grace, but we are absolutely responding to it, receiving it in this relationship. So break open the word. Break open the word. Allow the Lord to ignite your heart with a greater desire for him, with more questions. The more questions you have about the Bible, guess what? The more you're going to be pondering and learning and seeking to understand. We should be wondering more about understanding this than a lot of the other things we wonder about. And the more we do that, the more we're going to receive him. We're going to be ready to receive him. in a powerful way in the Eucharist. And the Eucharist is going to transform us, to transform our lives, to transform us to be like him.